2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Before I continue, is the temperature about right? It's a little bit cool. Maybe just a tad cool, Heath. Paul's charge to Timothy is the charge to every God-called pastor. Preach the word. And at no time in the history of the United States have the words of verses 3 and 4 been truer. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That is happening right now in our country. However, to the God-called pastor, that doesn't matter. This is an aside, but one of the things I believe is the culprit in the condition that we read in verses 3 and 4, not enduring sound doctrine, teachers having itching ears, that means teachers who are always attuned to what the people want to hear. They are not motivated by what the people need to hear. They're motivated by what the people want to hear. And they adjust their messages accordingly. That's what that means, having itching ears. I think one of the main reasons why that exists is because we have so many men behind the podium of the sacred desk that are not called of God to be there. They view the ministry as a profession, not as a calling. A man who is not called to be in the pulpit will do more damage to the cause of Christ than had he never gotten in the pulpit. The pulpit is reserved for men who are called of God to be there. So I think we have a real problem today with professional pastors and not God-called pastors. I think that is a part of the problem. Because a God-called pastor has his ears and his heart attuned to what God wants him to preach, not to what the people want him to preach. So the God-called preacher is able to be faithful in season and out of season, when it's popular or when it's not, when people pat him on the back or when people curse him. It doesn't matter. He's faithful in season, out of season. The hireling is going to be influenced by the conditions of society around him. He's going to be influenced by the political partisanship of the day, the whims of humanity. He's going to be influenced by things that are popular, things that are comfortable to hear, etc. He'll have his ears and his heart attuned to those things. Whereas the true God-called man is oblivious to how many people are in the audience. He's oblivious to whether they're frowning or whether they're smiling. He's oblivious to whether or not the people want that particular message to be told or not, whether or not it is popular with the masses or whether or not it is popular with the power elite and the political elite and the establishment of his country. He is completely oblivious to that, seeking only what God wants to be preached from his word. That is the difference between the God-called man and the hireling who is not called of God. So he's to preach the word. He's to be instant or faithful in season, out of season. Now, just a couple of things about preaching itself. Preaching the word is not delivering motivational speeches. They're not one and the same. We've got a lot of men that you see on, quote, Christian television, who are nothing more than a spiritually made over motivational salesman. That's all they are. Trying to make people feel good. Trying to make a motivational speech, which is always liked by people. And the masses enjoy having themselves stroked by the speaker and having all of the compliments and all of the things that will make them feel, wow, I'm really special. And this, you know, no matter how sinful I am, no matter how rotten, spoiled, self-centered, egotistical, narcissistic brat that I am, I'm special. I'm a special, egotistical, narcissistic brat. The preacher just told me so. Well, he's not a preacher. He's a salesman. He's trying to sell you something. He's trying to sell you a lie about yourself. He's deceiving you about who you are as a sinner in the eyes of an angry God. He has watered down sin and the consequences of sin. He has given you a false hope. He has built up the sin in your life, and he has reduced the righteousness of Christ that should be the focus of all of us who claim to be children of God. It has never, ever been about us. It has always been about Jesus. Always. And all this motivational mumbo-jumbo about making you feel like it's about you and you shouldn't go through a trial and you shouldn't hurt and you shouldn't have pain and you should have all these things. And if you give me enough money, all your problems will go away. And if you have sickness, you will be healed. The only reason you're sick is because you haven't given me enough money. Give me more money and you'll be better. You'll have a better, healthy body. And how these phonies can get by with this heretical teaching, drawing tens of thousands of people to their congregations, just shows you how devilish the message is. It is absolutely a false gospel. I'll say it straight out. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel. Preaching the word is not delivering motivational speeches. Number two, preaching the word involves more, much more than preaching John 3:16. Thank God for John 3:16. Thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel. But in our text, Paul did not say to Timothy, preach the gospel. The gospel is part of the word, but it's not the totality of the word. The gospel is the heart of the word, but the gospel is only the beginning of the word. The word of God is everything between Genesis and the book of Revelation. The word of God is the whole counsel of God. There are Christians, and I know many of these types, and some of these Baptist churches and other churches, I'll pick on the Baptists because I was one for so long. So I think I'm qualified to pick on Baptists. They are content to listen to the gospel, a message, an entire message, wholly on the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday, their entire life. And they're content with that. If you took this Bible and you kept only those specific portions of Scripture that deal directly with the gospel, and that's all of the Bible you have, you're going to have a very thin Bible. There's no question that there's a lot of types and symbolism of the gospel in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. Don't think I'm not aware of that. I'm very much aware that there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of typology, a lot of word pictures and so forth of the gospel throughout the Bible. But the gospel is only the beginning of the Christian life. It's only the beginning of the full teaching of the Word of God. It's only the beginning of the whole counsel of God. You remember what Paul said? I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You remember that?
Yeah.
The Bible talks about everything relevant to life and to the Christian life, but to life in general. The Bible is relevant to things that involve science. The Bible is relevant to things that are geographic in nature. The Bible is relevant to things that are historical. The Bible is relevant to things relate to the family and parenting, fatherhood, motherhood, and all that has to do with children and upbringing and everything related to the family. The Bible is relevant to your work, your job, your vocation. whether you are an employer. The Bible has a lot to say to you as an employer. The Bible has a lot to say to people that are employees and that who work for someone else. Believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about government.
That's right.
And we're not talking about politics when we talk about government. Sadly, evangelicals today have bought into the lie that government is politics. Wrong. Government is the application of God's natural laws governing mankind through the process of a civil society being formed by the consent of the governed. How governors are to govern, how citizens are to be responsible for the type of government that they have. Our problem is that we have traded biblical government for man-made politics. So when you talk about government, most people right away, they think of, oh, Democrat, Republican, Joe Biden, Donald Trump. No, that's not the issue. The issue is right and wrong, good and evil. That's the issue. And the one who determines what's right and determines what's good is God, not the consensus of the politicians who get together in the smoke-filled cloakrooms of the Capitol building to decide what they're going to shove down the throats of the people. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching the word. That's what Paul said. Preach the word. The whole word. From Genesis to Revelation. The whole counsel of God. Sadly, most evangelicals today are ignorant and thus ignoring Christ's new covenant and deliberately avoiding the truth about New Covenant Israel, or worse, teaching heresy regarding Old Covenant Israel. When Sarah talked about in the letters that she read, once your eyes are opened to the New Covenant, the excitement of your heart is so thrilled with what you have learned because your eyes are now opened to the whole counsel of God. The new covenant truth opens your eyes to the entire panorama of God's truth revealed in His Word. Until you understand the new covenant, you're never going to understand all of these nuances that are so confusing and so oftentimes misinterpreted, which create all kinds of heretical doctrine among evangelical churches today. Let me give you one example after I wet my whistle. I often hear evangelicals warning Christians in America about how close we are to the prospect of Islamic Sharia law being implemented in America. Have you heard some of these guys? A couple of years ago, there was a guy, I happen to know a little bit about this fellow, and he makes a living out of scaring everybody about Islam. That's how he makes his living. And he came to the valley here and had a pretty good sized turnout. And his message was, you know, we're on the verge of Islamic Sharia law taking over the laws of America. I'm going to try now to be nice. I'll say it this way. It's much ado about nothing. America is not on the verge of being taken over by Sharia law. But these same people that are so fanatically phobic about Sharia law completely ignore the domination of Zionism over the United States. I mean, they take something that is absolutely has no chance of reality. And they ignore the reality that is happening in front of their very eyes. When you visit the governor's mansion in Helena, some of you know where I'm going. When you visit the governor's mansion in Helena, you'll see three flags that Governor Gianforte has placed at the doors of his office. The Montana flag, the U.S. flag, take a guess, the Israeli flag. I just put up a photo on my webpage showing the entrance of Gianforte's office with the three flags standing at the door. If you go to my website, not Liberty Fellowship, but my website, chuckbaldwinlive.com, you'll see it on the speeches page and on the news links page. I got it posted twice. If you click on that, you'll see the photograph of those flags. Why didn't they have a British flag there? Or a French flag? Or a Canadian flag? They're the closest neighbor we've got that anywhere near the, well, semi-near the U.S. form of government. Why didn't they fly the Swiss flag? Australian flag. No. The Israeli flag. What does a foreign government's flag have to do with the office of the governor of a state, in this particular state, the state of Montana? What does a foreign government flag have to do with the state of Montana? Let's say it together. One, two, three. Nothing. But I tell you what it does, what he's doing is he is currying favor with the donor class within the Israeli lobby for his own personal political benefit.
That's right.
because along with most of the rest of the governors and the Congress and the White House, regardless of party, in this country, they are bought and paid for by the Israeli lobby. Not by the Saudi Arabian government, not by the Iranians, not by the Iraqis, not by any other Arab state. There's no Arab flag sitting in front of Gianforte's office. It's a Zionist flag. It's an Israeli flag. He's telling the world, I am submitted to the flag of Israel. After all, isn't that what a flag represents? When you fly the American flag, you are flying the symbol of the government to which you serve, to which under which you live. So it's only right and proper that there would be a Montana flag there and the U.S. flag there. But now he's saying, I'm also flying the Israeli flag, which means I'm serving under and I'm a servant of this flag, the flag of a foreign government. Sharia law? No. Noahide law? That's another story. The truth is, the American government has become a vassal state of Zionist Israel. The Israeli lobby controls the Pentagon, U.S. Congress, and White House, and Zionist influencers control our news media, education establishment, entertainment industry, and 80% of our evangelical pulpits and churches. Talmudic Noahide laws have already been recognized by Congress and signed into law by every president since Jimmy Carter in 1978. Did you hear what I just said? Every president, including Donald Trump, has signed into law the recognition of Talmudic Noahide laws. In my message, and you'll see this on the screen if you watch the video of this message, the Talmud, Chabadism, and Noahide laws, that is a message that is included in Israel Package Set 2. So if you buy Israel Package Set 2, you will have this message. But we also have it as a single DVD as well. The Talmud, Chabadism, and Noahide Laws. That's the name of the message. I go into great detail to describe those issues relative to the United States in that message. Now, I want to quote one of the laws passed by Congress recognizing the Noahide laws in America. Oh, Sharia law, Sharia law, Sharia law. I don't know of any Congress that has ever adopted Sharia law into the laws of the United States. Do you? If you know of one, let me know where it's at. I never heard of it. But they have adopted Noahide laws into the laws of the United States every president since Jimmy Carter. Let me read this one. This is the one from 1991, which would be George H.W. Bush. This is his version. But it doesn't matter. You could pick out G.W. Bush, you could pick out Obama, you could Trump, Clinton, all of them. They've all signed it. I just chose this one from G.W. Bush. March 20, 1990. This is what was passed in the U.S. Congress. Whereas these ethical values and principles have been the bedrock of society from the dawn of civilization, when they were known as the seven Noahide laws. Wrong. I go into the message to talk about that. Whereas the Lubavitch movement, that is the Shabbatist movement of Zionism and Judaism, the Lubavitch movement has fought, this is the law of Congress. Whereas the Lubavitch movement has fostered and promoted these ethical values and principles throughout the world. Oh, really? What about Gaza? What about the West Bank? What about southern Lebanon? What about Iraq? What about Syria? Whereas, I think you know all what I just said, that's not in there. Whereas Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, leader of the Lubavitch movement, is universally respected and revered in his 89th birthday, falls on March 26, 1991. Even name the Jewish leader of the Lubavitch movement in the law. Whereas in tribute to this great spiritual leader, the Rebbe nickname, this, his 90th year, will be seen as one of, quote, education and giving, close quote. The year in which we turn to education and charity to return the world to the moral and ethical values contained in the seven Noahide laws. By the way, the seven Noahide laws, if you get this message that I'm talking about, I go into detail to show you what those seven laws really mean. And there's nothing moral or ethical about them. You have to watch and you'll understand. And whereas this will be reflected in an international scroll of honor signed by the President of the United States and other heads of state, now therefore be it resolved by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled that March 26, 1991, the start of the 90th year of Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, leader of the worldwide Lubavitch movement, is designated as Education Day USA. The president is requested to issue a proclamation calling upon the people of the United States to observe such day with appropriate ceremonies and activities. Public Law 102-14, March 20, 1991. And every president has issued such a resolution, and every Congress has passed such a resolution since 1978. Who is influencing the U.S. government? What religious system is influencing the U.S. government? It's not the Christian faith that's influencing the federal government in our capital. They mock constantly everything that Jesus and his gospel and the teachings of the New Testament require. They mock us. They use evangelicals for votes. And then when they get in power, they completely ignore everything that evangelicals claim to believe. And evangelicals are so gullible, they turn around and continue to support them even as they step on and walk over the values and principles that the evangelicals believe and the values and principles upon which the political candidates campaigned on and then turned against after they got elected. But oh no, we're going to have a national resolution for Noahide laws every year in the United States. Now, if I haven't already made some of you mad at me, hang on. I probably will. I want you to listen to what Donald Trump's appointee for National Security Advisor, Michael Waltz, who is a congressman now from Virginia, National Security Advisor. He said this a few days ago, and I'm quoting from an interview that Judge Andrew Napolitano had with retired Army Colonel Lawrence Wilkerson. If you don't watch Judge Andrew Napolitano's podcast, I would like to encourage you to watch them. He has excellent guests, and they cover material that you hear almost nowhere else. If I was president, I would just select everybody that's on Judge Knapp's show to be somewhere in the federal government. That's what I would do. But anyway, Judge Napolitano, quote, he's quoting Michael Waltz, the new National Security Advisor, who doesn't need Senate approval, by the way, and he doesn't require a background check, FBI background check. He's the National Security Advisor. But there's no FBI background check as to what this guy has been all his life. Isn't that amazing? He's in charge of our national security. And nobody knows anything about him. But he wants to know everything about us. So he's quoting Waltz. Quote, the Trump administration, this is what Waltz said, the Trump administration will be very concerned about political opinions critical of the Netanyahu government and supportive of the Palestinians, close quote. The president, Trump, is going to be very concerned about political opinions. Stop. Political opinions or any other personal opinions are no business of the government. That's what the First Amendment is all about. Very concerned about the political opinions critical of the Netanyahu government and supportive of the Palestinians. At the same time, quoting the judge, a group of Quakers attempted to pay for a full-page ad in the New York Times, which asked the American government to stop funding genocide. And the New York Times refused to take the ad because of the use of the word genocide. Now, to take out a full-page ad in the New York Times is more money than a lot of Americans make in a month's time. It's very expensive. And this Quaker organization, and God bless the Quakers, I didn't know the Quakers' position on this until I read this. So I say to all the Quakers, if there's any Quakers watching, God bless you folks for taking a stand on this issue. They wanted to put a full-page ad in the New York Times appealing to the federal government to stop funding genocide, and the New York Times refused it because it had the word genocide in it. Quoting Judge Knapp, are we in for dark days with respect to the freedom of speech? Question, Colonel Wilkerson is answering. Colonel says, I was on the Hill yesterday, Capitol Hill, in the Senate Hart Building, I've been there myself, with a group called Doctors Against Genocide. It's about 15,000 doctors and other medical personnel who have put themselves together to protest this. And we were accosted, I would almost say attacked, by 20 or 30 Capitol Police officers just for exercising our right as American citizens to be in, incidentally, one of the American citizens' buildings, the Hart Building in Washington, D.C. Still quoting the colonel. I had a conversation, I won't mention his name, with a congressman who is very sympathetic to DAG, D-A-G, Doctors Against Genocide. Very sympathetic to them for obvious reasons. He even mentioned the possibility that Johnson, this is Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, supposedly a devout, born-again, evangelical Christian, goes to church every Sunday, reads his Bible and prays every day, was going to try to orchestrate legislation that would be aimed at removing sitting members of the legislature for criticizing Netanyahu and Israel's genocide in Gaza. Now, wait a minute. How can he do that? They're elected by the people. They don't work for him. And then Wilkerson says, think about that for a minute. Napolitano said, do you think the Trump administration is going to look for ways to suppress speech critical of Israel and supporting of the Palestinian cause, all of which is protected under the First Amendment? Wilkerson, I think there is a possibility that the congressman I spoke to was right. He knows more about it than I do. He's heard the rumors and rumbles in the Republican Party and the Congress in general. I don't put it past the people Trump has surrounded himself with coming up with something like we'll not just go after young people on college campuses and their college presidents, but also other Americans who are speaking out on this issue. I'm just letting everyone know, and you can remember this message on January 12th, 2024, before Mr. Trump was even sworn in, that we are going to be in the fight of our lives for the freedom of speech over the next 4 years. Mark my words. Speaking out against Talmudic Noahide laws, Chabadism, and Judaistic Pharisaism is part of preaching the word. Amen. It's part of preaching the word. Speaking out against the crime of genocide being committed by Zionist Israel is part of preaching the word. If you are not speaking out against the genocide in Gaza, you're not preaching the word of God. Now listen, under the laws of nature, which of course are the laws of God, because God is the creator of nature. Our founding fathers understood this. Americans understood this thoroughly until at least the middle part of the 19th century. Under the laws of nature, governments have no more right to commit the crimes and sins of murder and stealing than God's laws forbid individuals from committing. In other words, When God declares, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, okay, we know that applies to individuals. You have no right, I have no right, an individual has no right to take an innocent human life or to steal another person's property. That's against the law of nature. It's against the laws of our country. You will face justice in a court of law for doing so. Okay, so now I become a member of the government. I'm a congressman or a senator or governor or a legislator or a president or a vice president. Because you have become part of a governmental system does not absolve you of your commitment and responsibility to obey the laws of God and nature. So a government has no more right to commit murder and to steal property from others than individuals have. They can't do it. Just because they have the military power to do it doesn't make it less of a crime. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Let's say a neighbor in a neighborhood commits murder against one of the people in the neighborhood. Would that justify another neighbor in the neighborhood to go out and slaughter everyone in the neighborhood? Absolutely not. Why did you kill those 50 people in your neighborhood? Well, because one person killed somebody over here in the neighborhood, so I killed them all. How far do you think that's going to fly in a court of law? We all know the answer to that. It's common sense. No. If individuals do not have a right, a moral right, to slaughter everyone in their neighborhood over the crimes of a few, neither do nations have a moral right to slaughter entire neighborhoods, villages, cities, or even states over the wrongs committed at the hands of a few. And under the new Trump administration, what I just said could become illegal. And the bigger problem is that should such censorship take place under Trump's tyrannical tendencies, the vast majority of evangelicals would stand up and cheer. Yes, they would. You know they would. They would cheer. Yes, put Baldwin in jail. I don't like what he's saying. See, we've lost all cognizance of loyalty to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. We don't even understand that anymore. The freedom of speech means that Americans have a right to speak what's on their mind, even if we don't like what they're saying. It doesn't matter whether we like what they're saying. It doesn't matter if they're right about what they're saying. Every American has the right under God, codified into the protection of our Constitution and Bill of Rights, to free speech. And no one has a right to stop that speech by force. Once you start down that path of censoring somebody's speech that you don't like, brother, you have opened Pandora's box like you can't believe, and you will begin a search and destroy mission on speech throughout the entire country. And before you know it, you have become a totalitarian dictatorship that is not fit to live in. And this is where it starts. It starts with a Republican president suggesting that we prohibit people from criticizing Benjamin Netanyahu and the genocide that's taking place in Gaza. And because the vast majority of evangelicals agree with that, it's okay. And when somebody like me gets up and says, no, it's not okay, I don't have a right to say it. And I don't have a First Amendment right under the law. And I could be adjudicated in court for speech that offends. But here's the problem. Here's why evangelicals would stand up and cheer. Is because so many of them have already censored themselves to not speak anything that runs counter to government policies and preferences. They've already censored themselves. So if somebody in government comes along and says, you cannot say this and this, that's okay. I'm already not saying it. I've already chosen not to say it. That don't bother me. All that needs to happen to silence today's evangelical pulpits on any given subject, name it, is to make it politically unpopular. The subject being a biblical issue notwithstanding. That's all you got to do. If it becomes politically unpopular, the vast majority of evangelical pulpits will not discuss it. They'll not talk about it. Why? Because it's politically unpopular. They censure themselves based upon teachers having itching ears. I'm about done. Had the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament behaved the way evangelical pastors behave today, neither testaments would have ever been written. Think about it. Many, if not most, of the true life stories in the Bible are the stories of how brave men of God spoke unpopular truth to power, Jewish power to be specific, and the price they paid for it. Think about it. Most of the true life stories in both testaments are about men of God speaking truth to power. And power didn't like the truth they were hearing, and so they punished the speaker. That's most of the stories of the Bible. God's great charge to his new covenant pastors is to preach the word in season and out of season. And Christians everywhere need to understand that if the state, under Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter, seeks to censure the freedom of any speech, it is also attempting to censure the freedom of a man of God to preach the word. Such an attempt must be resisted by God's men and God's people with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Let's stand for prayer.